about a week ago. And this is 12th month, 11th day of 13. So you got 12, 11, 13. And so I'm going to ask you to go back, turn in your Bibles to Galatians 1. We didn't get through Galatians 1 Sunday morning, so we'll pick back up and go from there. And while you're doing that, or as you do that, or when you do that, bow with me, for we'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to come to the throne of grace. And Lord, we thank you so much for that you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ. It gives us the privilege and the opportunity to converse with you. And Lord, we thank you so much for that privilege. And Lord, we just ask in this hour that you would use these lips of clay that it might be for your glory and your glory only. And that whatever said and done might be your will. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to sit around the table, Lord, and to know and realize that we're with the saints of God. Lord, that your hand be upon all of us. So watch over us, be with us, lead, guide, and direct is my prayer in this hour. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, everybody's in Galatians 1 again. Last week, we covered the first part of the first and second part of we got down to verse 5 last week, so we're going to start with 15 this week. Evidently, we covered about 10 verses, and 10 or 11. But I wanted to go back to 13, and I wanted to read 13 and 14 before we get into our study tonight. And really, this is Paul gives proof of his apostleship. And as we said last week, and we'll restate it again tonight, that this was before his Acts 9 conversion. And so 13 and 14 deals with the before conversion. And when you read it, I think you'll understand that that he has a situation there of a reputation. He says, "For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So you see, he had a reputation there that kind of preceded him wherever he went, you know. And this conversation there, we said, was a manner of life. It wasn't a back and forth conversation as talk, but it's a manner of life. He said at one time in the Jews' religion, and you know, when Christ came to the earth, it had gotten down to the Jews' religion, you know. So now, you know, it's Paul is changing this to the worship of Christ and what he did and what he did for us. And so that's certainly a great thing that he done for us. And it wasn't at this point, it wasn't the Jews' religion. He talks about beyond measure. And certainly Paul had it was one of the reasons he was chosen. We'll get into the choosing, I think, a little bit tonight. And he said, I persecuted. And that was to pursue, ensue, fall after, press toward, and make the suffer. And certainly, all of these things was what he did to the church and those groups that call Jesus Christ their Messiah. And he said, and he wasted it. Wasted there is to devastate or destroy. Portheo. And then you get into 14, he said, and he profited in the Jewish religion above mine own equals, mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. And so he didn't seem to leave anything out here when he was making these assertions. And certainly the things that he did before Acts 9 was known to that part of the world at that time. But he said he prophesied, he is to grow the prophet, you know. I think if we said that today, it would be to capitalize on. He said, above many of mine own equals, those of his own age. So Paul seemed to have the upper hand, if you will. And I used to bowl with a guy a few years ago, and he helped me raise my kids. And when you would get an upper hand in bowling, he would say that you had Jewish percentage. And now I know what it means, what Bob meant by calling it Jewish percentage, that you had the upper hand, like Paul. Paul certainly had the upper hand. He said, in mine own nation, or in his own race. So we could really say that he was the Jew of the Jews. He said, being more exceedingly zealous, enthusiastic, if you will. Subsisted here. He existed in everything that he done. He had reason. And he wasn't a quitter. And he talks about of the traditions of my fathers. Well, those things usually start from father or grandfather and work their way down from father to son. And many of these things are certainly great. But down through the ages and down through the times and down through as the scriptures bring it out according to the teachings of Jesus when he came, that these traditions of the fathers had taken over instead of the will of God for the nation of Israel. And they were teaching basically the traditions of the fathers. And some of them were not true. And so that's where we left off last time in our study. And so we'll pick up tonight with 15, where you've got a but there. But now, really. So we're going to shift gears a little bit. And this is going to be after his conversion of Acts 9. After Paul was struck down on the Damascus Road and had an experience with the Lord in brightness, things changed a little bit. And certainly, this is what we're going to talk about tonight. It says, but now, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So it says there that when it pleased God, so this is on God's timeline, and it certainly was not Paul's, because Paul thought that he was doing the world a favor by putting down this movement of Jesus Christ. And so he had to figure out or find out that it was within God's plan and purpose. And that God's plan and purpose is going to take place regardless of what else is there or standing in the way. And we find out that God's pleasing was with the Apostle Paul even before his birth. Because it says, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So the separating was done by God, and it was his choice that Paul be from before birth, that he was being prepared, if you will. And certainly, it was God's choice. Paul was God's choice before he was born. And you say, well, you know, how could that be? But Jesus Christ had that right because he had paid the price for not only Paul, but all of us. When he went to the tree, and he hung on the tree, and he paid the price, he certainly has the right to make the choosing. And choosing he does. He says in 15, from my mother's womb. So we realize that before he was born, he was chosen from before birth. And he said, and he called me. The choosing before his birth was the first thing. And the calling of him, was, of course, was in Acts 9, was the second thing. And the third thing was by his grace. And that was setting Paul apart for the ministry. And it seemed like that would be a pretty daunting task to somebody that was so adamantly the other way. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ gets involved, things can change dramatically and also in a hurry. And so I think that what happened there with the conversion in Acts 9, that he saw that he was up against something that he couldn't, that he just couldn't fight against. So with the zeal that Paul had, he accepted it and joined it. And that's about the best rendering I can give you to that particular part of it. And then we get to Galatians 1:16. And it says this, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So hold your finger there. Put you a bookmark in Galatians 1, and let's go back to Acts 9, because I've made made a point of it two or three times here, and certainly it's very important. But in Acts 9, I want to read verses 15 and 16. Because this was what was revealed to Paul. He says that to reveal his son in me. And he says, but the Lord said unto him, Acts 9, 15, 16, unto Paul, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentile kings and the children of Israel. And he's talking to Ananias here. He says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And certainly that took place. So he said he's a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles. Over here in Galatians, he calls it heathens, which is basically the same thing. A heathen doesn't sound very enticing, but this is sometimes the way the scripture works out, because there are places it'll use one, places it'll use another thing, and they certainly have a same meaning in a sense, and it would be practically use one or both. So let's go back to 16 there, to 16, and to look at this a little bit. It's to reveal, and that's apokalypto in the Greek, to reveal or to show his son in me. And that would be the thing number four there, because he was chosen before his birth, and he was called, and he was set apart for the ministry, and to show his son in me. That's the four things that we get from this 15 and 16 of Galatians 1. He says that I might preach him. And he was to proclaim Christ as Savior God by evangelizing. This was Paul's mode there. He was going to preach or to evangelize among the heathen or the ethnos or the Gentiles, if you will. And so he says immediately, and that's a trait of Paul that we realize and understand that he had. And certainly that is without hesitation. So he didn't linger around a long time when he got his marching orders. He got ready to journey. And so the journeying kind of sometimes goes to unlikely places. So he said, without hesitation, I conferred not with flesh and blood. So, if Paul was going to get all this information, which some he already had, where was he going to get it? Who was going to teach it to him? And so when he said he conferred, that was to consult or to conference with. So he was going to consult or have conference with one that wasn't flesh and blood anymore. It was not an immortal human being, but it was the God from heaven who went back to heaven. So he conferred not with flesh and blood. And you got to has 16 and not, and 17 you got a neither. So you've got a continuation there. And so he says, neither in 17 went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So Damascus was his departing place. And so he went unto Sinai, or Arabia. I think it's Sinai. And so he was going there to get his message or get his teaching from the risen Savior. So he said, neither went I to Jerusalem. So we could see that his absence from Jerusalem speaks volumes, because that was generally where all the Jews went to get their information. Many would go there to the temple, hang around to see or if they could hear or see something new, you know. But Paul didn't go to Jerusalem. He said to them which were apostles before me. An apostle, and I think this was one reason why Paul had to make these assertions. Also, not only because of his reputation, but as one being called later on, you know, because an apostle was to have seen Christ and heard him, or heard his teachings after his resurrection. It's one thing to hear about something, but it's one thing to see or be a part of it. So he was kind of one, as is said in Scripture, I think somewhere, that it was one, that he was one that's born out of due season, that he came later. And so I think that's part of his situation of showing his apostleship is just as important as any of the ones that were there and heard him for the 40 days after he arose from the grave. And so he says, I went into Arabia, or, you know, the Companion Bible's got a question mark there about Sinai, but, you know, that'd be something we need to look at. So he went into Arabia for 40 days. And, you know, 40 is a number, and numbers mean things. We all really think that that man came up with a numbering system, but not so. God came up with a numbering system, had it in place evidently a long time before man ever showed up. But 40 is the number of probation. So Paul was there for a learning symposium, if you will. And this was in AD 37. And so he got evidently quite a lot of information in 40 days. And I think it's with his ability to understand, and with the background that he had in the Old Testament and the Scriptures, it wasn't that hard to put these things together for the Apostle Paul. Then he said he returned again unto Damascus. And this is not the first time that Paul turns around and goes back, you know, places we find that he really needed to. But this seems to be a part of Paul's makeup, and it didn't seem like it that it bothered him that much, but he was always had this feeling for time, and that he didn't have a lot of time. He had to do things, and being the zealot that he was, it seems like that if he wasted time, he felt like that it was an injustice to his calling. And that's my take on the Apostle Paul. And you know, when he got put in prison by Felix and them, you know, and later on in Acts, he felt it a great waste, really, because he felt like he, you know, he should be out there, you know, preaching Jesus Christ somewhere. But that just wasn't the way it was to be. So Paul had to make another little thing that bugged him somewhat. He said he had to learn to be content where he was and allow things to happen on God's plan rather than on his plan. Then we get to verse 18. So he went back to Damascus, and then he says, after 3 years, A.D. 40, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So, you know, this was, I think the reason for the 3 years was that people would not assume that he was getting his message from Peter when he left there. And so this was Paul's first visit to Jerusalem after he had left there and went to Damascus and had his conversion on the Damascus Road. And he went there to see Peter, Cephas. And he abode there, or he dwelled there, I suppose, with him, or close around, 15 days. And I certainly think that Peter would give him the hand of fellowship, you know, to come in, and they had a lot of back and forth that they certainly could do concerning this cause of Christ. And then he says in 19, But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Okay, so this kind of gives you the idea, you know, that Paul wasn't there to look up all the apostles. He was there, he came there basically to see one. And so this gives us, I think, the understanding that Paul's visit with Peter was basically one-on-one. And I feel sure that it was certainly productive. And he says save, and save there is accept James, the Lord's brother. Now, you know, words in Scripture mean something. And this was the Lord's half-brother. And I think he was the oldest of the half-brothers. Of course, Jesus being Mary's first And so James was the older of four half-brothers born to Mary and Joseph. And so Jesus also had three half-sisters also, because it says in Scripture somewhere that all the sisters are there. And if they'd have just been one, he said, well, your sister, it wouldn't have been plural. And two was, they could have said both rather than all. So there was at least three of the girls. So Mary and Joseph, counting Jesus, had a total of at least eight. You know, we assumed that was the family there that Jesus grew up with. And so, and of course those eight would have been on up in age too a little bit, because Jesus was 30 when he started his ministry. And so Mary was about 18, I guess, at the time that she was with child by the Holy Spirit. And so that would have made her about 48, so she would have been beyond childbearing age probably at that time. And so his brothers and sisters probably grew up, and also the half-brothers and half-sisters I'm talking about, and they would probably see that and know that Jesus was different than they were. Because of his ability to know things. For one thing, you know, he was given understanding. When he was 12 years old, he astounded the men in the temple there, you know, when he was left at Jerusalem, and they had to go back and find him. The man couldn't believe what they were hearing, this young man being 12 years old. Well, surely he already had half brothers and half sisters at that time. And so, you know, this gives us a little peek into what home life was like a little bit, if you begin to stop and think about it, because the importance there was not so much home life, but it was when you find that you see a little bit in the Scripture where it says James, the Lord's brother, then you wonder, well, how many brothers and sisters did he have? You know, so it's great to realize and understand that we have the information that we can go back and at least get what we think the truth is on that. So we get down to verse 20. He said, the things which I write, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. So, when the Apostle Paul started writing, or at least causing this writing, and he could have had Luke to have done it too, but when he gave forth information that he got from the risen Savior, I think all the events after Acts 9:15, he was being led by the Holy Spirit is truth. And being in the Spirit or being led by the Holy Spirit, if it was going to be written down, it needed to be the truth, because some of the things taken up in this chapter and the next chapter deals with whether it's truth or whether it's not truth. And because there's, you know, some people would divert the truth. They try to use it for their own use. So he says, behold. And when you look at something to behold it, you're going to want to see it for what it is. Not for what you think it is, but for what it truly is. So when the scripture says to behold something, we need to take the hard look at it to see it for what it is. Because he says, before God, I lie not. Now, think about this. He was God's chosen. He was set for a purpose and a work. He was also set with a new man's stature. And I'm going to say it this way, because, you know, on his conversion, he left there a changed person. And he left there with being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And he left the old man behind as much as possible. And so there was no place or no need for Paul to lie about anything. Because it was the truth that he was preaching. And he made a point of that. And so, if there's going to be something written down that you and I are going to read 2,000 years later, it certainly is not going to be a lie. And that makes sense to me. And I hope it makes sense to you too. Then in 21 it says this, and afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Afterwards, that's after the 3 years of verse 18. And he talked about the regions there. It doesn't say towns, you know, it just, there was areas there that were named by regions, not necessarily towns and cities. And I think the name there in the Greek is Kalama. And it means areas or communities, not necessarily cities or towns. Quite often, Paul calls these places these parts. There are other places in Scripture, 15:23. He talks about these parts. I kind of like that. Because, you know, somebody asked me, well, where are you from? I said, well, I'm from South Carolina. Well, what part? And because we have a coast, and we have the Midlands, and we have the mountains. And so I said, I'm from the mountains. I'm from these parts. That's my home. And he made reference to Syria and Cilicia. This is a reference, really, to Acts 11:25. and he calls it a sojourn, and it's used kind of that way in the Companion Bible. But turn with me back to keep your finger here, and let's go back to Acts again. Let's go back to Acts 11. Let's look at 25 through 30, I believe, in Acts 11. Well, you say, well, why is it important? Well, Acts 11, if I can find it myself, I took my marker out and done something else with it. Acts 11:25 on page 1606 if you have a Companion Bible. If you don't, I can't help you. I don't know. It says in 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found them, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, that's a lot of information right there. But let's read on. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Abagus, that signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And that is a historical fact that it did and it happened. Let's 29. Well, a great dearth. That's a famine, you know. I think, you know, we in America, we don't really realize and understand the implications of it. Sometimes we have depressions, and we have downturns in the economy and things, but it, you know, we still seem to have food and enough to get by on. But these times, you know, it was like the famine where they had to go into Egypt to get corn. And it seemed like that over there it was much more severe. And they said it was in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, think about this. It said, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So you see, here in Acts 11, 25-30 is where they made a determination that they was going to take up money and send it back to Jerusalem to those of Acts 4 and 5 where they had sold their possessions and made all things common, and they were living, they had sold everything that God had given, you know, concerning their property, concerning their land, and they were having all things in common. And they were putting their money on the table or in the treasury, wherever it was that they took care of such things. And when that money was gone, because they had the understanding in their mind that Christ was going to soon return back to the Mount of Olives, and that they wouldn't need any of this stuff. Well, he's been known for a while. And these people had used up all their money. And now there's a famine in the area. And some of these people don't have anything to eat, probably. Or don't have the funds, the needs. And so this was the reason that the Apostle Paul, from his second journey all through his fifth journey, carried money back to Jerusalem every time he went back there. He didn't charge for his preaching, but he always took up a collection or made it known that these people were in dire straits. I don't know where you've ever thought about it or not, but, you know, when you run out of money and you don't have any other collateral, you know, you're in pretty bad shape. If you don't have anything to sell, you know, we talk about the poorhouse around here a lot, but, you know, that's kind of the way it was. And I always thought I lived in the poorhouse myself, but be that as it may, but here we find out that they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So that was the reason Paul was going back. And so this was Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. And it was almost like it was secret in a way. Because if you go to appendage 180 and you look over there and the events that was taking place, that Mr. Bollinger or whoever done the companion Bible with that part of it, you know, it's kind of fuzzy there about this second visit. But he went back and he took money because they took up money for those in need in Judea. And so let's go back to our study. Let's go back to Galatians 1:22. So when he went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, around about there, he says in verse 22, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. So they had never seen him. He was unknown by the face. They knew of his persecutions. And of the ones that were following Christ, they certainly knew about that. And, you know, this was something that he never got away from because, you know, this followed him all the way down through, basically through his life. And he felt remorse because of this, because he never could really, in his mind, I think, reconcile that. And so in verse 23 it says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith he once destroyed. So they had heard, they were hearing, and they kept hearing. I'm sure there were people there that said, oh, you better watch out for this man. You better watch him for good because he's a snake in the grass. You know, that's one of our southern expressions. expressions here, a snake in the grass. You know, sometimes it's hard to see him till he's on you, till he's got you. And so this was what he had to deal with. He said they were hearing or kept hearing. This was his reputation. And all they heard was, you know, only he that persecuted us in times past. Okay, so his reputation, this goes on and on. It was hard for him to overcome it. And I guess that's one reason why it was on his mind all the time, because it was something that he couldn't just put behind him and let go. Because it said in times past, and they're talking about in the years before his conversion. And it wasn't many years to that, you know. It was Saul of Tarsus, you know, he really got busy in thinking that he's doing God a favor by putting this group down. He said, now preaches the faith, this pistis, the living, divinely implanted principle of belief. That once he destroyed, which once he destroyed or wasted. You know, we read in verse 113 where it says that he persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That, you know, wasted and destroyed, you know, kind of goes along together. If you're going to put something to waste, you're going to make it a non-effect. You're going to destroy it. We get down to 24. We get down to the last verse of chapter 1. And it says this, they glorified God in me, or they were glorifying God in me. And they were finding in Paul's ministry cause for glorifying God. You know, he had to overcome all these things that we talked about. But the power of the word going forth by the Holy Spirit, by the man of God, is a powerful thing. And you see, those that were supposed to hear, I'm sure, was hearing that. They glorified God because they found something in Paul's ministry that was worthwhile, that it was worth hanging on to. And we've been going on for quite a while, so I guess we can probably stop at the end of chapter 1 and we can pick up at chapter 2 next time. It'll probably be Sunday morning because Ronnie's still away. He won't be here, so we'll try to hold up his end if possible and go on. And so we'll just stop here at the end of verse 24. We'll pick up next time with the second chapter, because there's 14 verses in the second chapter that deals with this same thing, with his apostleship and the fact that they were others that were teaching other things, as we talked a little bit about in chapter 1. And it's pretty interesting when you get involved in it. It's really pretty interesting as to what he says. And I've got my notes on quite a you, I didn't know how far I'd get along with David. I wasn't going to get caught short-handed, so I've got some notes for the next time. So with that said and done, I certainly thank all of you for being with me. And tonight, and it's been a pleasure to have you around the table with me, because I feel like that's where you are, is around my dining room table with me. And we certainly enjoy getting involved in the Word of God and learning, going back, looking, reading again, studying again things that we've looked at way years ago. And it's a kind of a refresher course for me too, for sure. And so I guess the teacher should get more out of it than the students. And that's kind of the way it goes, I guess. And I certainly thank you for your time, and that the Lord bless you for coming this way and taking time out of your busy days and weeks to look at a portion of God's Word. We'll close now. Bow with me. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity and the pleasure. Lord, it's all ours that you've allowed us this day and you've allowed us this time to look at a portion of your Word. And Father, we know it's truth. And we realize there was no need for a lie then, and there's certainly no need for lies in this day and age. But in the age that we live in, Lord, it seems like the world lives in a lie. And we just ask that you keep us on the straight and narrow, that you energize the new man within us and allow the old man to fall back or to fall away, to go away if it will. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding, gives us encouragement, gives us the urge not only to love the Word, but to love the saints, and that we can uphold each other before you. And Lord, our prayer tonight is that for those that's in need, whatever the need may be, if it be within your will, Lord, if it fits within your plan and purpose, that need might be fulfilled. We'd ask that you'd go with us. Every step that we take, we need your propping up. We need your hand. Lord, we thank you for all you do. We thank you for all you've done. And we thank you for the hope that we have laid up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that when you appear at that time, that we'll appear there with you as part of your body. You being the head. Lord, we thank you for an understanding like that, because so many do not have it. And we thank you for being chosen. Now go with us on through the night, the remainder of the week, if it be thy will. Thank you again for all that you do for us. Thank you for your love and mercy. And thank you for being the provider that you are. Because we know that you provide for us everything that we have. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. And I'll unlock the mic. folks.